We ourselves have seen how faithful he has been to labor even unto fatigue, and that's what the Word of God means, labor in the Word of God, and labor to bring us the Word of God. Another good example. Example four, his unselfishness. It has come to us, reported to us, that Alan has considered his whole life the word that he received by under Walt Chantry, the word that he received under Craig Harris, Brother Fred, and all the truths that God has taught him with all the sermons he's heard and the word he's studied, that he is responsible. And his heart is burdened for those who have much less. Much less. Story came to us last night that the Kings had gone someplace to a bed and breakfast, and those that owned it were from Australia. They'd immigrated here. And the wife said, "You Americans have churches on every corner. We don't even think of church in Australia." That's where he's going, to a people who do not even think of church. He's unselfish. He would stay here if that's what God had required, but God is giving him a heart to go and share the gospel with those who have much less. And then finally, and most importantly, he has given us an example of preaching Christ and him crucified, message after message. We've been well fed under his preaching, his praying, his concern for all of us, his ministry of the Word of God. And so we send him forth with great confidence that those in Australia will hear Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Alan has been an example to us in his churchmanship, his love for his wife and care for his family, his searching through the Word of God. His unselfishness, and finally, his Christ-centered preaching. You remember I began my words with, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Paul did this when he said in 1 Corinthians, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." In our context, we may say Fred is planted, Alan is watered, but God has given the increase. May the Lord give Alan grace to plant the Word of God in Australia so that others can water and God give the increase there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace to bring us to this day and this hour of sending our brother and sister and family off to Australia. We thank you that you are sending them most surely. We ask you to give us grace here and all the children that have heard these words and hear these words this day that will be holding the ropes when some of us may be in glory. Lord, they may go on to know the Lord, to follow our brother in these great examples, as he has followed Christ. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn to number 270 in our hymn book, Trinity Hymn Book.
Go to Australia. It's our missionary. It is good to have a charge to him, that is, an exhortation in his work and how to carry on that work. We're glad that Miss Becky's here this morning to share this time with him as well. And then it's customary to have a charge to the congregation. So this morning, I will be bringing the charge to Alan, and Pastor Dykstra will bring the charge to you, to the congregation, that we have responsibilities as the sending church, as well as he has responsibilities to go. So this morning, I have chosen to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I ask you to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be looking mainly at verses 1 through 8, although we'll be referring to others. Let's hear the Word of God as we hear these last written words of the Apostle Paul that we have. He was in a Roman jail. According to history, it is likely that it was not long after he wrote these words that he was beheaded by the Roman government for preaching the gospel of Christ. And so we must understand his urgency and the thoughtfulness of every word that he wrote to this young man, Timothy, or younger man, I should say, who was carrying on the pastoral work in Ephesus. Let's hear the word of God by the inspired apostle. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the head of this church by your Father's appointment. And we have gone through the process of testing this man to go forth with sound doctrine and sound life to preach the gospel to another place, hopefully to raise up other churches of which you are the head. And we thank you that you've led us to this point so that we can say, as Alan goes from us today, that you have appointed him through his church, through your church. So help us have that joy and soberness about us today, that you have spoken. And we ask that you would help us to worship in spirit and truth this morning concerning being in the presence of a holy God who is so full of mercy that he would sacrifice his only begotten Son to bring sinners like us to glory. We praise you and thank you for this grace and this gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul, probably in the year 65 to 67 A.D., before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., as Paul wrote from jail, he saw himself as the apostle who had begun, by God's grace, many churches across the Roman Empire. He had preached the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And now he was seeing his life come toward an end. And even though he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to build his church, knowing that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he was concerned about who will carry on the gospel that he has taught. And so Timothy, his son in the faith, and his intern and his associate in many places, he turns to Timothy for the last letter of his life to encourage him to carry on the truth to his generation and then to teach others who would carry on the truth to their generation. And on till we sit here this morning, by the providence of God and the saving work of Christ, as people who have heard the gospel from such sending. God has chosen everyone here to hear the gospel, and not everyone in the world has that blessing and opportunity. So we're sending someone to take the gospel to a place that needs it. And there are several things in this passage that Paul had on his mind, and again, as I think of Paul in jail and knowing that this may be the last thing he writes to his dearest friend and his successor, as it were, in the church in Ephesus, I believe every word was chosen not only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but as far as Paul's mind could be, in perfect place to communicate what he was trying to say. In the midst of all the theories and different agendas that are out there in the visible Church of Christ today across the world, and especially in our nation, the simplicity and purity of Paul's thinking should call us back to the first things and the best things. So to Alan this morning, I bring this charge. And the first thing we see in this passage in verse 1 is Paul's comprehensive thinking about everything he wrote to Timothy. Now, by comprehensive thinking, what I mean in verse 1 is this. He says, I solemnly charge you, but the charge doesn't come till verse 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence or in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul's mind always had the fullness of the comprehensiveness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each fully God, yet one God. He had the comprehensive thinking of the fall of man and the necessity of the Savior to come, and the full consummation of all things when God judges the world and brings in the heavenly kingdom consummated for God's people to live in eternally. He had a big picture of all things in his mind at all times, and he could not write to Timothy and just say, you know, preach the word without bringing to Timothy's mind the full understanding, or at least statement, of the Trinity, the judgment, and the kingdom to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see here at first that Paul is trying to draw Timothy's mind to these things, to keep them upon his mind at all times so that he can think clearly and properly and not be captured only by the moment here below, but to understand that he is not alone. That this charge is as wide as the divinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one Trinitarian God who rules all things at all times for his own glory. He's not alone, and there are things to come besides living here on earth and even ministering the gospel here on earth. There is a judgment which changes the way that you look at all men. Paul said, I know now, no longer look upon all men according to the flesh, because he had an eternal vision beyond their souls in front of him to see them standing before the judgment seat of God, needing desperately a Savior to save them from the wrath of God for their sins. And he looked beyond them standing in front of him, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory coming to earth and humbling himself, even to death upon a cross for such kind as these, rising from the dead to show his divinity and the truth of all that he came to do, and ascending on high, ruling the world while Paul stands below looking at men. And he wanted Timothy to have that same comprehensive look and awareness of all things. So the foundation of Paul's charge to Timothy was a worldview, a universal view, a divine view of all of life to keep in your mind as you carry the gospel to people. This alone will keep our minds straight in thinking of what God has done and what they need, and keep things simple in our own minds. Do not allow yourself to become so focused on the trials of building a church, of the particular troubles of individuals, that it distracts you from seeing them as eternal souls that will never die, and the simplicity of the charge that God has given. So what is, secondly, the charge? And it is very simple. Preach the word. And some of you may know that the verb here is the action of a herald of a king. The king sends the herald to a city to proclaim his coming, that they may get ready for the king. And that's what preaching is. It is the proclamation of the coming of the king. He has come and he's coming again. And the one who goes is the appointed herald to go. He is the one that Jesus Christ has appointed through his church to go. The apostles were appointed directly by Christ, face to face. Then he appointed the heralds to go through his church body that he's the head of. And so Paul was telling Timothy to preach with the authority of Jesus Christ as the herald of the king. And that this preaching charge is not subject to change. It cannot be substituted by suppers, dramas, movies, anything that you can think of that man has used to cut back in the teaching of the saints in a worship service to 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes. Things that have become a substitute for the only word which saves the soul and edifies the saints, because God has determined that his word of revelation in the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, is the only thing worthy to be declared to men, women, and children. And so the proclamation, the preaching of the word, is the charge. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy 1:13, you see that Paul has something distinctively in mind, or distinctive in mind, when he says, preach the word. It doesn't just mean, you know, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's far more comprehensive than that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, after explaining that he had suffered, Paul had suffered for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, he says, retain or hold the example or retain the standard of sound words. Sound words. Which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a comprehensive statement. Timothy, remember everything you've heard from me. Retain that standard as the testing ground of what you say to men. the apostolic doctrine inspired by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the words of Jesus and the words that God has inspired them with, the standard of sound words. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that's the wonderful thing about being called to be a pastor, a teacher, or a missionary. We don't have to make it up as we go. We don't have to be creative and exciting. We don't have to try to use oratory and devices of the mind to stimulate people to pay attention to us and just love our preaching. We have a treasure that was delivered to us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration about God the Son, who incarnated upon earth to live as a man, to fulfill the law of God, which we have failed to fulfill, and to die upon the cross in atonement for all of our law breakings. That God the Father may justly and righteously give as a gift eternal life to the guilty, now forgiven. And raised him from the dead, which we proclaim to the world, that this Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and that is the message of the gospel. That he is risen, and he is ascended, and he's coming again. And he is the only one to whom a sinner may go, believing that he is risen and find mercy and salvation. It's so simple. It's so clear. We've made it so complicated. And so he has given this charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Sound doctrine. When Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into the world, he said to them, make disciples of all the nations. That means you preach the gospel of grace to them and of repentance and faith to them in him. And then you baptize those disciples, not just anybody, not children of the flesh, but you baptize those who have been made disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then what do you do with them? You gather them together and you teach them to do what? All that I have commanded you. That means we have to teach all the words of Jesus to those disciples in the body of Christ. We have to edify the saints that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and be conformed day by day to his image. There's a very specific body of truth that must be delivered. So you must preach the word. And as a preacher of the word, you have to be ready, which means to stand upon. It means like you're standing up to do something. You're ready in season and out of season, at opportune times and inopportune times. Always having the gospel upon your mind. Always understanding the condition of the soul to whom you're speaking. And being ready in season and out of season to preach the word. And the thing about this preaching the word, and I want to say it in the strongest of terms, there's no other way that God has given and that Christ has given to build his church. It is cross-cultural. It's cross-lingual. It is not bound by the language, the race, the background, the customs of men. It is the clear, simple truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen and ascended and coming again. And it is to be delivered in the cross-cultural, God-chosen manner of proclamation. We do not have to study the ways of a culture and and try to accommodate ourselves to their ways of thinking or their ways of talking, even though we must understand those things. But in bringing the message of the gospel to another culture, another race, another language, as Paul did to the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews, the charge is still the same. Preach, proclaim the word of the King, that God may humble you by seeing him work through such a silly thing to save the hearts of others, and that God may drive those who hear you to the simplicity of accepting and bowing to the word of God, that they might be saved. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort always with great patience and instruction. If you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have words that we as elders in this church have read repeatedly to ourselves at our meetings. We have prayed about these things for ourselves as elders of the church, pastors to serve you. But Paul has on his mind to Timothy the manner in which we preach the word, that we apply the truth both to believers and unbelievers. And so he says in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Take heed to yourself first and always, to walk with Christ, to live a godly life. But refuse ignorant, foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged," not if wronged, but when wronged, "with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." It is that humbling thing that we, as proclaimers of the truth, cannot change one person's heart. And when we become, are tempted to become irritable or impatient, or frustrated with the fact that they do not hear or receive the glorious gospel of Christ, that we remember that we ourselves were saved by the pure grace of God, and having received mercy from him, we do not lose heart. And so with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, and of course that requires something else, praying that God would grant them repentance and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. So it's very clear what is the truth that we're to preach, the word, how we are to bring the word to others through proclamation and teaching of it to men, and then praying and knowing our place, that we are but people that carry a heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel, that God may do his work and Christ build his church as he wishes, when he wishes, and how he wishes. And it's through believing these things that we are enabled to persevere as servants of God. We need to hold fast the faith which was once for all delivered from the saints, he warns. Preach the word, because the time is coming when they will turn away their ears from you. They will not endure sound doctrine, And we've seen that over and over in the rediscovery of grace in the 20th century, where those who have been deprived of the whole counsel of God in churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopalian churches, that when they have finally been given a gift by God of a pastor teacher who would teach them the whole counsel of God for their edification, for their comfort and their joy, would turn away their ears from hearing the truth. Because the truth requires that a sinner before the Savior repent and bow the knee to Jesus Christ and not use him in a commercial action to get the forgiveness of sins without the hard action of submission to him and his commandments the rest of their lives. And they will not repent unless God himself opens their hearts. So Timothy is to preach sound doctrine and to expect that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, their own lust, instead of the primary call of God to every Christian: deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And you've been given this ministry by Christ through this church, and so designated as a herald of the gospel to Perth, Australia, that you must fulfill that call, because it is from God. Now, Paul did not let Timothy hear this charge without explaining to him how you know whether you're fulfilling it. And that's one of the plagues of any pastor and missionary, because we never feel like we have done it well. We never see the hope of results like we pray and wish. And therefore, we are constantly trying to understand if we have been faithful enough. And so Paul tells Timothy how to know, by his own example at the end of his ministry, when he says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept, guarded, protected, watched the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Paul could look at his life and say, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept my eyes on Jesus and his truth and proclaimed it to men. I have guarded my heart and my doctrine, that it may be good for myself and those who hear me." You can tell that. It's not hard to tell. And not only that, he said, "I have kept the faith. I have guarded, protected, watched the body of truth once for all delivered to the saints, called sound doctrine. And so we send you out as a missionary to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, verse by verse, certainly, but also in the holistic understanding of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the body of sound words, the traditions, as Paul called them, the treasure as he perceived them, to build a church to the glory of God, to the honor of Jesus Christ, and to the good of his sheep, and to become a lighthouse of truth proclaim to all around them. Paul kept the faith. He didn't have to be created. He didn't have to please others. He didn't have to be manipulated. He just preached the word. So we charge you this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and grace that you've shown upon us, and you've taught us the word through faithful men who've come before us. We thank you that Alan has had a long list of teachers, Abraham, Moses, and David, the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, Walt, Miss Becky, Craig, Fitz, Mitch, Alan. And I pray, O Lord, that you would enable him to remember the things that he has heard and to teach them to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My words will be brief. They are to this congregation, and particularly the children. It says in Psalm 115, verse 1, Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Our aim is to give glory to Jesus Christ in all that I say about Alan. It says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So the things I'm going to be sharing with you are not things that Alan would say. Philippians 3:18, it says, in verse 17 as well, brethren, join in following my example, that is Paul, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The command is to be looking out for those who are following Jesus Christ like Paul, and I assert that Alan has been that example among us. I'm going to give five very brief illustrations of this. Number one, Alan is a faithful churchman. In 2004, there was a call to our secretary here from an LSU grad student. He said, when are your services? She told him. He was there the next Sunday for both morning and evening service, and for 3 years, he was at every service except going back to Pennsylvania, except one evening service. He'd brought a young man named David from his work. David had to go home that afternoon. Alan took him. The next year, after the first year, he married Katie, 2005, and what a blessing she has been to us. They both faithful in all the church services, and not just coming to church, but serving in the church. Secondly, he is a faithful husband and father. He married Katie in 2005, and the Lord has given them four wonderful children, children who themselves bear the name of Christ. And we're praying that as that family goes, Alan will continue to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Katie will continue to follow him as the church does to Christ, and those children will obey their father and mother in the Lord as they have. Number three, he has been faithful to study the Word of God throughout his life as a Christian. A story has come our way that when Alan was a young boy, his bed was by a window, and there was a street lamp that would stream in at night. And when everybody else had gone to bed, he'd open up his Bible, use that street lamp to read the Word of God. Second story comes to us by way of his rehearsal dinner. People had a microphone. They were saying things about him. There was a little bit of roasting going on. And then Brother Aaron walks up. The thought is, this man is going to have the best roast of all. Here's the words that he said to this effect. Let me tell you what true leadership is. To watch your brother as a high school quarterback either throw three touchdowns or three interceptions and come home on that Friday night and read the Word of God.